Would you bow your heads as we turn to God in prayer? Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of life. Give us grace to trust you with the seasons of our life and to respond to these seasons in a way that glorifies you and counts for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, my dear friends. Just last week, I had the responsibility of taking my two-year-old grandson to an indoor recreational area for children below 6 years. So they call it soft play. I thought since I had been a father of four and had survived the four, this should not be a problem. But his energy level was such. His father had actually gone to do some errands. And I was so thankful. At about 45 minutes, the father returned because I was all out of air. And then I said to myself, there is a time for everything. And so it is. We do experience life in such a way that we are made to realize that there are times for certain activities and certain experiences in life. Today we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, my friends, and it's always great if you can have your Bible open there so that as you hear the Word of God, you can glance at the written Word, and also there is a sermon outline in your bulletin. A time for everything. In the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. In wisdom literature, there's often a running tension between what you and I see or experience and what we believe. So sometimes there's a mismatch. And so the wisdom writer will write in such a way that he will sometimes take the position of the person who does not necessarily believe in God. And how do you make sense of all this? And how do you live your life? So as we come to this passage, we are struck immediately by the transitory nature of life. Nothing is permanent. There's a time for joy, but quite quickly, there's a time for mourning. As you would have experienced in the course of your daily lives, a time when you're rejoicing because of childbirth, but sometimes within the same week or same month, there is a funeral of a loved one. So there's a rocking to and fro between what may be called two opposite experiences. A time to plant and to expand your business, but a time to trim, and perhaps even think of selling the business. So there is this inexorable ebb and flow of one activity or one experience to its opposite. And even in relationships, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to love and a time to hate, which some of us painfully experience because you can be the closest of friends at one point in time, but then you can have bitter conflict at the very next moment. So how do we respond? Our lives seem to be dictated by the march of time and by unbidden change. Sort of we can't help it. We seem to be moving from one to another, one to another. So it's very possible that for some of us, there are those moments, maybe for all of us, that we are wearied. by this toing and froing, and we ask, is life worth living? The writer to Ecclesiastes has a phrase sort of haunting through the book: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So that's one possibility, because nothing seems permanent. So why give yourself to anything? On the other hand, this passage cautions those of us who take these high moments in life and make it our life goal. Because it's reminding us that life won't stay that way. Your business will not always be thriving. In the movies, they often say they lived happily ever after. If that's your life goal, you're probably quite ill-prepared to know that there are struggles. There are times when the relationship thaws. There's not only spring and summer, but there's also winter. And how do you live? And so don't make these moments, these high points, you know, whether in work or in family life, your goal. So in wisdom literature, the writer doesn't hit us on the head. He gets us to think about it. And so we are asked, so how do you live? Now, in verse 11, we are told, for those of us who believe in God, God has a purpose. So we are told in verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. So in the fluctuations of life, actually it is unfolding a pattern. A pattern that fits in with God's purpose. God is able to make this oscillation have a purpose. And He has made everything beautiful, which we realize. There are moments in life where we find, yeah, there's a sweetness to it. So couples that have gone through courtship realize there is this, you know, one moment everything is on and it seems the right thing, the next moment there's some uncertainty, etc. But through the process, very often, by God's grace, they realize on their wedding day, He has made all things beautiful. These ups and downs have served a purpose. And then it says, also in verse 11, He has put eternity into man's heart. So the writer is skillfully helping us to know you can't judge everything just in terms of this time frame. God has put eternity. You've got to relate God's purpose to His eternal purpose. And so we are given, if you like, some positive encouragement in verses 12 and 13. I perceived there is nothing better for them, man, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's a gift to man. So, having surveyed this and watched this movement and yet having belief that it's fitting in with God's purpose, the writer says we are to be joyful and to do good. To do good in this context means to do the best you can in the sight of God. In that season of your life, you accept your portion and you do your best. And you do so, well, he's also very conscious. It all sort of ends when you die, as long as you live. Everyone should eat and drink because that's the reward of your work. And enjoy his work. This is God's gift to man. So in this ebb and flow between contrasting experiences, you and I can be grateful for the positive experiences, the good times when they come. Many of us here may know times of reunion with friends or a joint holiday with another family, and they are high points. And we thank God for them. In other words, instead of being disillusioned or cynical, Take life as it comes and let your joys make you grateful. How about the down points when things seem to be collapsing, when there are disappointments, times of great sorrow? Be hopeful, because in the grace of God, these times will pass. So he's observing reality. He's believing that God has a purpose, although it can be unseen. Which allows me to ask you this morning, what season in life are you going through? And the invitation is to hand over your present season, whatever it is, to God. Because in the good times, he can keep you from the excesses. Because good times can make us overly buoyant. We can get too carried away, and then comes the crushing moment. We can sacrifice what really matters in pursuit of something which is ripening, and in the process miss or lose things that really matter to us, as every person who is absorbed in an enterprise or absorbed with career promotion will realize. We need God. And then in the tough times, when things are down and out and there's no glimmer, we hand over our season to God, because he'll give us the grace. Deeper than any pain, deeper still is his love. So hand over your time, your season to God. What is unresolved? And the writer, the preacher of these words of wisdom will not duck it. He says, it's true, God has put eternity in our heart, but in verse 11, yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This is unresolved, you see. So we believe God has a purpose, but the writer is saying, but we don't have a clue what is the grand design. We are sort of making our way, inching our way through the corridor of time. We can't stand far up, far away from, if you like, the tapestry to see the purpose. We're just crawling our way through life. And so that is unresolved for him. Unlike the animals, which are immersed in time, man has a notion of eternity. You and I, and every human being who is maybe honest and doesn't suppress it, we have a longing for the forever as we react to the fleeting. So we want to know, how does this all add up? All these experiences that I go through in life, in work, in family, in ventures, how do they all add up to God's great design? And that brings us to the question, what is God's great design? And the writer of Ecclesiastes cannot venture beyond, because God has not yet revealed. But the wonderful thing I can say to you this morning is, God has revealed his great design. And his great design is a new creation. New persons with new hearts, forgiven and being transformed for glory. A new society, the church, to model life under God's rule, loving one another, caring for one another, worshiping the Lord, serving a needy world, and a new cosmos. That's God's great revelation, and God's plan is now revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, had no access to it, but you and I today, on this side of the cross, we know God's great design is to save us and to transform us for eternity. And that is the frame, the paradigm in which to understand these oscillations. God is doing his work. That comes through very clearly in the gospel reading. Your prayer has been answered. God is bringing in a new day. And that's why you are gifted with a son whom you will call John. He'll be John the Baptist. And he'll be the forerunner for the King, the Messiah himself, who will usher in God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is an indestructible kingdom. As we come now to the revelation of God, Paul is very clear that it has been revealed now, God's great mystery, what this whole world history, the world, the history of the world, plus our personal histories are about. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So here's the second invitation. Enter the time of God's salvation. Enter it, because it's here. So now we're not thinking of personal history. We're thinking of time in God's purposes. And it is now revealed that God has won eternity for you and me in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. He redeems our present life and he has secured eternity for us. And so as Christians, we live in a different way. We go through the bewilderments in life, but these are our anchor points. We know God's great design. He has purchased us to be in relationship with him forever. Enter the time of God's salvation. You enter in by personally confessing that Jesus is Lord. Allow me, because the issue is a matter of life and death. The Word of God declares very clearly, just to quote Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Beloved, we must settle this. And if you're tossing and turning, that's not a crime. It's reason to ask God, Lord, settle it. That I confess Jesus is Lord and I believe you raised him from the dead. Because when you do, you enter God's time. You enter salvation. There is the possibility, and it's true, especially when the world gets secularized, that many believe in a good God. They believe that God is there and, well, a little bit removed, and we just get on with it, you know. That's not the Christian faith, beloved. That I believe God is there and maybe everybody has some access and God in his goodness will accept everyone and all will be well. That's deistic belief. The Christian faith is located in this person. And the way you enter God's time of salvation is by declaring that he is your Lord. That's what I wanted to press home. There are people who do believe Jesus is Lord, but it's a mental assent. Even the demons confess he's the Holy One of God, but they don't submit their lives to him. They don't trust him with their lives. So this is personal faith. That's how you enter. And God's salvation is a vast country. If you picture it this way, when you cross the causeway or the second link, Malaysia is a vast country. And there are so many different landscapes, terrains, places of great charm and interest as you travel. So some of us are stuck. We think, all right, we've made the decision, here we are. But God's purpose is to transform us. And amazingly, God's purpose is to use us in a broken down world. Yesterday I had the opportunity to speak to a brother who's working very hard to stop and to respond to child trafficking. So he mobilizes the hotels and all their waste materials, because you not only have to snatch them out of those who are merchandising them, but you have to create a new life for them. And that's his life purpose. He's found this to be his engaging task in God's purposes for him. So enter into the time of God's salvation. Enter in more fully. Those of us who know we're already in, enter in more fully, experience more deeply. God is forming you through the ups and downs of life, through your trials, but also your victories. God is forming you in order that he can use you as an instrument for his glory. I'm moving, telescoping now from God's great salvation plan to the time for Singapore. And that, here comes the third invitation. Third invitation is to participate in the renewed time of proclamation. This is my first Sunday with you after Celebration of Hope. We give thanks to God for all that he mercifully did. There were many things that could have and should have been done better. But something is rippling forth. And although the rallies at the stadium are over, proclamation is not. And this morning I come to share with the Cathedral Church. This, I believe, together with other pastors, is God's renewed time. The church is finding her voice. Her people are finding God's urgency and boldness to share their testimony and to share what Jesus has done, that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification. So we sense the urgency and we need to seize the opportunity, which is what the reading from Colossians chapter 4 is inviting us to do. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt. There's something there that causes the person to examine the truth. And what is your conviction in life? Paul says, pray that a door will open because the hour is late. The writer of Ecclesiastes also knows that there is a day of judgment. I pray you will be drawn to read the chapter in verse 17. As you go beyond this passage, he says there, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. There is a time. And there's a time of judgment. But before that is God's day of salvation. I close with this word of great promise. He makes all things, everything, beautiful in its time. This is our God. Give him your present moment. The psalmist goes further. The psalmist says in Psalm 31, my times are in your hands. I'm not clutching on to the best years physically or mentally. I'm trusting you with the times of my life because I've come to know your amazing love in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We ask for the grace then, Lord, as we confront the fluctuations in life which are not just out there, but they affect us, and they affect us deeply. Thank you, there is a time for everything, but beyond that, thank you that you are working out your purpose, So I pray, Lord, today that we will hand over our season as we find it to you. And then I'm praying, Lord, we will enter. I pray for those who perhaps are not assured of where they stand. I pray they will enter in. For those who have entered in, I pray, Father, they would know your purpose, that we should grow and be transformed, because that's your great design. And for this hour, Lord, for the church in Singapore, give us a holy boldness and a deep, deep love that sends us with the gospel, proclaiming it to neighbor, friend, client, to all in our world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.